So kind of give you that. Yes, go ahead and open them if you got them. Crack them open. Tear open the bags, pop the tops. All right. So I'd mentioned, and I think Ethan did it last week, is we're kind of going into a little bit of helicopter mode where we're hovering now. We did some pretty deep expository through chapters 1-4 of Hosea. Now we're kind of hitting some stuff that it's important. And we're going to try to hit the highlights of each chapter, but at the same time, it's a lot of beating the same drum, which doesn't make it any less important in Scripture. What it should point out to us, though, is that fervence of God for His people, because this from here forward is a lot of just continuously calling Israel to repentance, pointing out their sins, calling them to repentance, and reminding them of who God is, what God is going to do. This is pre-Christ, and then what God is going to do even further in the future. And so there is some deep prophecy here too, and so we'll try not to miss any of that aspect as we're kind of trying to do a little bit more of a overview, if you would, a survey perhaps of each chapter. And so we are in chapter 6. This is repentance will come. So chapter 6 kind of has a few different aspects of it. But he starts right out of the gate with the fact of mentioning that someday they're going to repent. And so his statement really, though, is even though it's prophetic of repentance in the future, as far as even into the millennial kingdom, where Israel is more as a nation established as to what God has desired to be his chosen people. He's telling them, do it now. Why wait? Why be someone that waits? Because here's the other aspect of this, is that the mindset of somebody that says, okay, I said the magic prayer and I got saved, then I'm going to do whatever I want to do and I'm good to go, right? Or I want to live the way I want to live right now and later on I'll repent and get right with God. That's not the mindset of a believer. And we know from Scripture that not all that are of Israel are of Israel. So not everybody that is a Jew is going to fit into this category of those that are redeemed. It is only those that come through the person and work of Christ. Okay, the Jewish nation is indeed God's chosen people. But it is not just because I'm a Jew, I'm good to go. It's not just because I go to Grace Community Church, I'm good to go. Just because I said a prayer, I'm good to go. Just because I try to live a moral life, I'm good to go. That's not it. It's the person and work of Christ. And that's what Hosea's been pointing out with the marriage relationship. That's what he's been pointing them to. Again, remember, this is future for them even. As we look back on Christ, and we have Scripture that speaks about Christ, they had the prophecy of Christ, but yet they're still looking to Christ for salvation. They're still looking to Christ for salvation. So this is important. And so what the prophet is bringing to the people is, God is going to restore. Because he's promised, he who began a good work in you is going to be faithful to complete it until the day of perfection. So God is going to complete this, and he is going to restore a remnant of Israel. But why wait? Let's turn and repent and be right with God now. Let's be those one or two people, and this wasn't their thought process, but let's be those one or two people that are talked about in Scripture. Where the whole world was falling apart, and God looked down and saw Job, and he said, behold, my servant Job, there's nobody like him on the world, right? Job didn't say, hey, write a story about me. He just loved the Lord and was trying to live for him, right? Be like the Noahs, where, you know, he was the only one out of that group that hadn't just totally gone off to live out the desires of his heart. Be these people, the Rahab the harlot. I mean, these people here and there, the little, and there was more. You know, we know that Abraham was crying out, I'm the only prophet left alive, and God smacks him upside the head and says, hey, dum-dum, I've reserved 500 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal, so stop your whining, right? So we know there's more than what we see in Scripture, but yet it seems like the overarching theme of a lot of this is people are forgetting to worship God. So he says in chapter 6, verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. This is tough love. You ever hear that in your house? Let me say something. See if I want to watch your expressions on this. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. How many of you have heard that? How many of you believe that? Tough love is hard, I can tell you as a parent. There is times where your child just melts your heart. And there are times to grant grace and mercy and withhold the punishment that they deserve. But if that happens too much, then you end up with a spoiled, rotten child, don't you? A kid that gets away with whatever they want to do. You've seen them, little faces are popping into your mind right now, right? Be careful, judge not lest you be judged, okay? But but you understand that there is an aspect of tough love, and it really does hurt me to spank my children. It does. Right here, it hurt. No. it's hard to do that because I love them and I don't want to inflict pain upon them. But yet, understanding and knowing that that is what is going to help them get the point. It's what's going to help them in the long run to understand what is right, what is wrong. There are consequences for our actions. And the value, just even beginning to understand the value of the person and work of Christ and how we don't have to pay that consequence. That's what disciplining them is. It's tough love. And it's hard. Sometimes, I tell you what, sometimes, especially my youngest, I mean, I have a hard time not just busting out laughing and just rolling around on the floor and calling it a night because she says some of the most hilarious things in the face of discipline. And she's not trying to be, just some of the things that come out of her mouth are hilarious. And they're things that she needs to be disciplined for, but I mean, it's funny, right? So it's hard. Parenting is not easy. Being God is infinitely more difficult as far as not easy goes because we are a rebellious people. It is painful but effective. Tough love is painful but it is effective, right? Because I'll go with Aubrey and Paige because I did this to them. Aubrey and Paige both, they shared a bedroom at our old house and they both had this horrible problem of getting up at night. They would get up, come out of their bedroom at night, and it was to the point where they needed to get a spanking when they would get up and come out of the bedroom. And so they get up, they get out of the bedroom, they get a spanking. We used a wooden spoon, the wooden stirring spoons. We used the wooden stirring spoon. So we had the spoons, and it never failed, and it was like, are they not getting it? So one night I had the brilliant idea. I took a string, and I tied that spoon to the string, and I took a tack, and I hung it over their doorway about head height. And I told them, if you get out of bed and walk out this door, I want you to look at that spoon before you walk out this door and ask yourself, is it worth it? Problem was solved. The girls stayed in their bedrooms all night after that. it's painful, but it's effective. It was painful to take that wooden spoon to them. It was, but it was effective, and they got the point. And now Paige does a really good job of staying in her room at night. Thank you, Paige. So he's saying to them, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. Understand this. Hosea is prophesying this, and they haven't yet been torn, though. This is before they go into captivity. And so they're hearing the words of this prophet who is married to this harlot that's been running around, and everybody knows this, and he is prophesying the destruction, the captivity, the wrath of God that is going to come on them, the corrective hand of discipline that's going to fall on them because of their sinfulness, and they are still living in earthly pleasure. They are still financially profitable. They are still living in such a way that the lusts of their flesh are being satisfied. Remember, they've got the temple prostitutes. I mean, every bit of their worldly desires are being filled. But they're not being filled because, remember, it's an endless pit. And it's never satisfying. It's never enough. And they keep chasing it deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. It just keeps going. They're never going to be satisfied, but yet they have all the things they think they want. All the things the world says that they need to be successful, they're experiencing. And Hosea is saying, he's torn us, but he will heal us. And they're like, what are you talking about? He's torn us. I got money. I got everything. You seen my chariot? Spinner hubcaps. So I'm boogity boogity down the road. Everybody's listening to me. You see the speakers I got up on the dash of my chariot? It's pretty chrome. It's nice. It is nice. You know, this is their thought process. So if somebody's coming to them and say, he's torn us, but he's gonna heal us, he's broken us, he's gonna mend us. You're crazy. See, that's kind of like when you come to somebody, though, today, and you tell them they need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. They're like, why? Why do I need to do that? I've got money. I've got a nice car. I've got everything I've wanted. Why do I need to do that? I'm not torn. I'm not broken. They don't understand. They don't understand because they're living for the temporal, because their eyes are blinded, right? The gospel is foolishness to some. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. It's something that if your eyes haven't been opened by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can't see it, and you don't see your need for it. If you're walking down the street, like you're walking down the sidewalk, right? And you go across the crosswalk, and I just come flying out of nowhere, and I tackle you and throw you up on the curb. And I stand up, just saved your life. And you're looking around, and there's nothing anywhere around. You're like, you dummy, you just ruined my pants is what you did. Right? But if I come out of nowhere and I tackle you as a massive bus goes flying by, and I get up and you look at me and you're like, you just saved my life. Wow, I am indebted to you. Right? They need to see the need for why they need the gospel. And the Jews, they're blinded right now by all the things they think they want, and they're not seeing the Messiah. They're obeying a lot of the laws, a lot of the moral rules, a lot of what's going on, but their eyes haven't been opened, and they don't see. And so people like Hosea are preaching to a group of people that are blind, that are dead in their trespasses and sins. Just like if any of you have been out evangelizing, you see this. It's like you get to a point where you're like, I don't know how I can word this any differently to help this person understand it, because you can't word it any differently because they're blinded. But then when you're witnessing to somebody and all of a sudden they hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit awakens their dead heart and illumines Scripture, illumines that gospel to them, and you can actually see that switch go. Whoa. That's important. That's where these people are. That's when they realize they're actually broken. Even though they've got all of these things, they're actually broken. And they need Christ. And so he's prophesying about this. He's telling them what they need. The prophet Hosea is telling them, when Israel will repent and believe in Christ as a Messiah, this is the restoration that will begin at the end times. And that's really traced back to Hosea 2:18 if you're trying to keep track in your notes. Hosea 2:18. He restores rightness. And so he will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, and we will live before him. This, I don't believe this is a reference to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I understand the parallel wording. The problem here is what he's talking about. If you look back at verse 1, though, in the context of this, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. This is talking more about a sickness than it is a resurrection. So this is more of a restoration than it is a resurrection. I believe the 2 days and 3 days is just talking about a period of time. It's not a definite, like, in 3 days this is going to happen, but just in reference as in general to a period of time. I wouldn't argue emphatically with somebody if they had more evidence to come back and say that this is a direct reference to Christ. I do believe textually, though, he's talking more about a restoration than he is a resurrection. So anyhow, I guess when I say time, I should point out the fact that it's more of a quick healing. When it happens, it's going to happen quickly. Okay, so that would be more of that 2 days, 3 days would be a short period of time is what I'm talking about. So it's not, it's going to happen soon. It's like, when it's going to happen fast. If that makes any sense. All right. and then also, tough love deepens relationships. So tough love restores rightness. It deepens relationships and is healthy. Verse 3. So let us know now, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forward is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like rain, like the spring rain waters the earth. And so it is, it deepens relationships and it's healthy. What he's talking about is when the Lord comes, when this happens, it is going to be healing. And it's as certain as the dawn. It's going to happen. And it will come like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. What happens in the spring rain? April showers bring what? Mayflowers. I know, mayflowers bring pilgrims. But anyhow, April showers bring mayflowers. So the spring rain brings newness of life. Okay? It revives things. It brings the newness of life. And so this is a healing, deepening. This is what makes things... I can tell you that after disciplining my children, usually the first thing they do is turn around and give me a hug. One of the biggest reasons why I feel like I don't want to discipline them is because, like, they're going to hate me. Believe it or not, parents do care whether you, how you feel towards them. They're like, I am going to drive my children away, and they're going to become these rebellious kids and go be roadies somewhere, and, you know. But really, it deepens that relationship, and it heals. It brings restoration. And when I think about it, I think about it as in how God has brought me to a point with repentance now, where when somebody approaches me with sinfulness in my life, yeah, it hurts. I'm not going to pretend like it doesn't hurt. It hits my pride hard. But if they've approached me, they've given me the opportunity, they've pointed out that I'm not right with God, and they've given me the opportunity to get right with God. And when I repent, when I've gotten over myself and I repent, it's so amazing to just have put to death that sin, to turn from that. And really, when your sin is pointed out to you and you weren't really tracking that, it's like, wow, man, I can get rid of this. This is the thing that was hindering my walk with the Lord, and I get rid of it. And it can actually become exciting. And you just go on like a sin hunting spree. It's like slaying sin left and right. Yeah, right? And so that is the healing power, though, of that tough love. Because it's got to be, somebody's got to love you enough to come to you and say, that looked pretty sinful. That's hard to do, right? How many of you have ever gone to, don't raise your hands, but actually gone to a friend and said, wow, that was pretty ugly. I really think you fell into sin there. You should repent. That's hard to do. If you've seen it and not done it, you understand and know. That's hard to do, but that's tough love, because if they're really your friend, if you really love them, then you're going to help them. You're going to want to see them be right with God. That's going to be the most important thing to you. It's the most important thing to Hosea. It's the most important thing to God, is that you are restored to a right relationship with Him. It is just... What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away. So their loyalty to God, it's like a cloud that just kind of appears in the sky and poof, floats away. You ever see, you ever been like, one of my favorite things to do is watch the big poofy clouds, right? And try to figure out what kind of animals or different images I can see in the clouds. And so, you know, one minute I'm looking at a rabbit in the clouds, okay? So it's a big white fluffy rabbit. So I'm looking at this rabbit, and as the winds blow and the clouds change and even the vapors kind of move, next thing you know, I'm looking at Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? So the rabbit turned into the Terminator. And so it changes. And that's what God is referring to, even as Israel and Judah's faithfulness. It's like this morning cloud that it appears and it vanishes, or it changes. It just dissipates. It moves around. Other clouds join it. It's not consistent, is the point. It's like the dew in the morning. You get up and there's dew on the grass, and as soon as the sun comes out, it dries it up, and the dew's absorbed down into the ground, and it's gone. And so the fact that tough love is brought, it's just in this situation, because they deserve it. They deserve the wrath of God poured out upon them. They deserve more than what God is going to bring to them, because God is bringing this tough love that's going to restore them. They deserve just the same as you and I deserve, and that is the wrath of God poured out on us for eternity. Verse 5, therefore I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them with my words, the words of my mouth, and the judgments of you are like the light that goes forth. And so this is kind of something that, I'll go ahead and read verse 6 too. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering. This kind of refers to one of a passage, I won't call it one of my favorite passages, but a passage that I'm very taken with, and that's in 1 Samuel. And so this is very reflective to me when I hear these words of 1 Samuel chapter 15, where Saul has not fully conquered the land and has disobeyed God, and he has left King Agag alive, and Samuel comes and hears the sheep, and this is the point where Samuel prophesies. Actually, it's the second time that Samuel prophesies that the Lord is going to remove the kingdom from his line. And so, in that, in 1 Samuel 15, verse 5 here says, "Therefore I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets." What happens to King Agag when Samuel finds out that he's alive? Agag was a mean, cruel, ruthless king. He's the purpose why God told Saul to go take the land, because they were so abusive and cruel to the children of Israel. And God told him to decimate them, destroy them. King Agag comes in before Samuel and says, "Oh, this must be the day of like my lucky day. This is great because the death has passed from me." And Samuel says, it just starts hacking, and the word is hewn them into pieces. Samuel just hacks Agag into pieces right there. Because what Saul wouldn't do, Samuel did, because it's what God demanded. And so what this is saying is that same description, "Therefore I have hewn them into pieces by the prophets." And so the words of people like Hosea and the other prophets coming to the children of Israel is cutting, just like the prophet Samuel hewn Agag into pieces. These words of their rebellion, these accusations and charges that are being brought against them, if they are believers, should be cutting them, cutting to the quick. Because the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, right? And it pierces where? Soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It divides asunder, right? It pierces to the depth. And this is the word of God that the prophets are bringing to Israel. And he is hewning them to pieces with their words, and they don't even know it. And then he goes on and he says, because this is also what Samuel said to Saul. Because Saul said, "Look, I saved all these animals that I was supposed to destroy, but I saved them so we could make a sacrifice to God. Isn't that nice?" And Samuel says to Saul, "Obedience is better than sacrifice." And this is similar to what Hosea is saying. "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering." See, the children of Israel were still going through the motions. They were still doing their sacrifices. They were still obeying the laws, going through these rituals. Just like some of you may be going through the motions. You know, you're born and raised in a Christian family. You go to this church. You know what? You've even heard the Bible. You understand the moral teachings of the Bible, and you can walk the good walk, and you can do things. And you may even have your own selves fooled. But here's the deal. It's not about what you're doing. It's about obeying Christ. It's about obeying God. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Right? Why did God, we talked about this, I think it wasn't too long ago, right? Cain and Abel. I think that's a great example of obedience being better than sacrifice. Cain brings a fruit tray, which was probably pretty. I think about orange carrots, you know, the things we have in our fruit trays right now, the little cherry tomatoes, some oranges, some greens, just a lot of different colors. It's very appealing with a big bowl of ranch dressing right in the middle. I don't know if Cain had that. But anyhow, I'm sure that it was pretty. It was probably a lot prettier than a big wad. To me, it's kind of appealing. But a big wad of red meat, right? With some fat hanging off, maybe some... I'm sure he cleaned it up pretty good. But, you know, fat was part of this offering. The blood sacrifice was not pretty, right? He probably still had blood all over his arms and up and down his hands. And, you know, Cain, he just brushed a little dirt off and he's got his veggie tray. And so, you know, Cain brings... And really, Cain was a gardener. And so this was his job. This was something that he really poured his heart out into. I believe that Cain really, truly was trying to, I believe his heart was invested in this. Because if his heart wasn't invested in it, then why would he have been so upset when God didn't show respect to his sacrifice? So I think Cain was trying hard. But it wasn't what God asked for. I think a lot of Christians today, or a lot of professing Christians today, are trying hard. But it's not what God's asking for. God's asking for your submission and your surrender. Chris covered that in the sermon today. God is asking you to yield and just give up control and stop trying to work your way into heaven. Stop trying to earn your way into good favor with God or your parents or me or whoever it is you're trying to earn your way into good favor with. And acknowledge the fact, God, there is nothing I can do on my own. I need Christ. I need His righteousness applied to my account. I need the strength of the Holy Spirit to help me to accomplish the things. It doesn't matter how smart I am, how strong I am, how much people think I am a goody two-shoes. None of that matters. God, I am a sinner and I need You. In fact, I can't do anything that is profitable without You. That's what God's asking for you, is your humility. And you just surrender to Him. And then when you obey Him, it's a beautiful aroma to Him. Not because you're trying to earn something, but because you've surrendered to Him. But when you're trying to force things or even twist God to make Him something a little different so that you can still have the world and have God, that's what Cain was doing. It wasn't what God asked for. But he poured his heart out into it. You know, God knows my heart. Yeah, He knows your heart's sinful and wicked and you need to surrender to Christ because it ain't going to cut it. That's what God knows about your heart. So obedience is better than sacrifice. That's what He's telling the children of Israel. You can do all these burnt offerings you want to. It's disgusting to me because it's not for the right reason and you're not obeying Me. You don't love Me. You're just going through rituals. You're doing motions. You're doing things to try to give yourself self-righteousness. And it's disgusting to Me. He says our righteousness are like filthy rags. It is disgusting. We're mature. We can grasp this. Filthy rags is menstrual rags. When we do works of self-righteousness, we're like this proud person bringing this pile of stuff that's just disgusting and laying it down before God and saying, aren't I so good? And God's like, that is disgusting to Me. Why would You try to give this to Me as a gift? That is filth. Get it out of here. That's what our own righteousness is like. We need the righteousness of Christ. The Jews needed the righteousness of Christ. And yet we wrestle as they wrestled with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We wrestle with those just as they did. To wrap it up, did I cover all the key points on your outlines? Okay, wrap it up, verse 11. I'm going to just jump down to verse 11. Also, because we mentioned Judah once in this. We talked about Hosea as a prophet to the Jews. Also, O Judah, there is a harvest appointed for you when I restore... fortunes of my people. And so he's telling Judah, basically, this is somewhat, he mentioned it, alluded to it a little earlier. This is some of the first mentioning of Judah as far as Judah isn't going to hold on. Okay? Now, Judah's going to repent a lot faster than Israel does, but Judah is also on a decline. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we talked about how he said, hey, Israel, stay away from Judah. You're a bad influence, right? Well, it's going to turn to a point where Judah doesn't even need a bad influence. Judah is working their way in this direction also. And Judah will also go into captivity, but there is a time of harvest appointed for Judah also. And so Hosea is still primarily prophesying to Israel, but he's mentioning Judah in this regard, that there is going to be a time of harvest also for you, Judah. This is going to happen. All right. So what I would like desire for you to consider is, are you like the children of Israel? Is the word of God just being preached at you and it's just bouncing off of you and you're not hearing it because you think you've got everything you need? Are you being like the children of Israel in regards to the fact that you're trying? You're trying your best. You're trying to be moral. You're trying to just do all these things, and you're just going through these empty motions of sacrifices that are actually an offense to God, because in doing them, you're rejecting the person and work of Christ, where all you need to do is surrender to the person and work of Christ. Or are you maybe actually like some of the prophets and some of the righteous people of this time? I think a lot of you are. I do. But I think some of you aren't. And I don't know. I'm just guessing based off of the group this size. So please don't think I'm like trying to finger you out and say, you and you and you, I think you are, but you and you, pretty sure you're not. I'm not doing that. What I am saying is, in a group this size, it's most likely we have some unbelievers here, some people that are wrestling, some people that are trying to figure it out, and some people that really don't care they're here because the parents make them be here. It's pretty much probably going to cover the whole group, right? And so, but I think there's some of you that are trying to obey and make obedience more important than sacrifice. Some of you that are trying to honor Christ as Lord and live your lives. And so for those of you that are doing that, I say continue. For those of you that are on the other two ends of the spectrum that I mentioned, I say repent. It's difficult, but it's easy. Sometimes we want to make it more difficult than it is. It's hard because it's a supernatural work. It's hard because we have to surrender and we have to give that to Christ. But eternal punishment is coming. Eternal punishment is coming someday. And like Hosea started this off with, he said, let us turn now. Let's turn now. This excuse of I want to sow my wild oats or I want to do this or that. No, let's turn to the Lord now. And so I say to you, if you're not a believer, or if you're a believer and you're not living your life for Christ, do it now. What are you waiting for? Turn now. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this day, and I thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word. I thank you for the faithful men and women who have just continuously lived out your truth, that have preserved the word, that have been faithful throughout time for these godly examples. And I even thank you, Father, for the examples of people that have made the mistakes that we might be able to see and learn from. May we be able to learn from them, Father. Thank you most importantly, Lord, for just the person and work of Christ, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, for your love for believers, Father. I just thank you for that. I pray that we would not take that for granted, that we would be seeking to honor you with our lives. And I just thank you for this youth, for the young men and women who appear to desire to hear the preaching and teaching of your word and live that out. And I just pray that you would raise up men and women that would do great and mighty things for your glory and for your honor, Father. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.